Just a note, I'd be using the NASB translation unless noted. The purpose of our talk today is to review and bring out some important points regarding our topic of resurrection. Really, we all should be very familiar with the topic, but I've chosen it to promote comfort and most of all hope to all that we meet in the world. And the world sure needs some solid hope today. With our kingdom message to others, if we start off with our most important subjects, for example, the ransom, the second presence of our Lord, the timely establishment of the kingdom, or the nation of Israel, we might receive a look of wonderment or a polite no thank you, or even worse sometimes. Resurrection is rarely chosen as a subject for discussion and for sermons. Most Christians simply ignore the topic, resurrection, till the end of their lives. There's not much of an understanding of the scriptures relating to resurrection because they are not recognized and really appreciated. A lot of Christians take what they have been told by their pastor or their priest, and often the passages of scripture are presented in a way that people want to hear. And much of the world's population believe in some sort of life after, ranging from the growth of wings and playing of harps to the instant regeneration of the spirit's soul into some other form, all which are not brought out and taught in God's holy word. Because of all of the confusion taught, some people deny any future at all. Some think we're just like a flower. You'll bloom, you'll wither away, and fall to the ground. Science tries to discourage the belief of resurrection because it cannot be proved as it is something so far-fetched, it must be totally disregarded and discarded. No other object occupies a more important place in God's word than that of resurrection, its order, and its application to all. And it is a solid foundation for the hope in the future. We hope to present the order, the manner, and the possibilities applicable to four groups of individuals included in this immense blessing and miracle. To begin, let's take a look at Job's query from Job 14:14. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle, I will wait until my change comes. This verse poses the universal question of mankind and expresses the hope and purpose of life. Note the description of life as one of a struggle. And this does follow the pronouncement on Adam and the whole race recorded in Genesis 3:17-19. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, thou shalt not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because you were taken from it, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Life has gotten progressively easier these days in this country at this time, chiefly because of the presence of our Lord and for the sake of the harvest message going forward. Although, if we consider the rest of the world outside North America and Europe, the message remains the same. Work to exist and die trying. Job had referred to a change coming for him in the future, and we take this to mean the hope of a resurrection. He was ready to wait all the days of his life, as tough as it was for him, for this change. What patience and long suffering this passage of Scripture suggests. And what a wonderful example of faithfulness and patience it gives us to copy. Before Job, we have the account of Abraham, given in Genesis 22, 5 and Genesis 22, 17. 17. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." The expression, "we will come again to you," shows that Abraham expected that Isaac would be saved somehow, possibly even being raised from the dead, and he would return with him. Abraham put his full trust of faith in God to provide and care for both of them. Continuing in verse 17, he says, God says, "I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seeds as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies." This great blessing to Abraham is the basis for our doctrine of the two salvations: the stars of heaven, heavenly salvation; the sands on the seashore, earthly salvation. This, of course, was reiterated again to Isaac in Genesis 26, 4, and to Jacob in Genesis 28, verses 14 and 15. Now, two grand blessings, both part of a great promise made by Jehovah God to all to come at a certain time. Both could not come unless there was also be a way in which all participants could be in receivership of these promises. Since we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not fully receive the promises unless they will be brought back to life, Hebrews 11, 13. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We have examples in the New Testament. The angels announcing our Lord's resurrection to the women. And we'll not read them. I'll just give you them for the sake of time. Matthew 28:6. Mark 16:6, Luke 24:6, and John 20, verse 14. Can you imagine the joy that Mary and the others had in their heart when they recognized our resurrected Lord? Our Lord was the first of all to experience the full resurrection to the highest life. He was not only raised to perfection, but also a change of nature was also included in this miracle. This was not like the awakenings recorded throughout the Old and the New Testaments. This raising to a change of nature is the reward of a superlative joy for all who answer the call and are raised to be with our Lord on the spirit plane. Let's take a look at when and how these miracles could take place. Turn with me to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. That's John 5, 28 and 29. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Here again, we find a description of two salvations, and we would like to closely look at this passage as we may be able to discern several things by faith and by reasoning. We are not to marvel. We do not have to wonder or speculate about the judgments, because in verse 26 and 27 of the same chapter, the Father has given life to the Son and also authority to execute judgment. And this judgment is crisis, Strong's 29:20. The NIV and King James translators use the word damnation or condemned here. And it's no surprise, no wonder, that so many people of the world are filled with fear for the coming kingdom arrangement. We don't have to wonder about the time, because in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. This descending, or katabino, and I'm sorry for murdering the Greek, may be used as come down. John 14:3, I will go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Next, with a shout. Brother Russell, in the second volume, page 146, defines a shout. And that word is kalousma, Strong's 2752. A strong shout of encouragement to all men to wake up to their sense of rights and privileges. Do we hear of real and fancied rights and privileges being demanded by the masses? This is now a daily occurrence, and this is a long, loud shout that is going to continue until our Lord will say, be still. We have the voice or the disclosure of the chief angel recorded in Daniel 12:1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. In the second volume, there again, page 147, Michael stands with authority and has the command to rule now. Remember Ezekiel 21, verse 27, and starts off, a ruin, a ruin, a ruin I will make. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. We link this to Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. When was this time of the kings? Well, we are all familiar with the king's power and the changes that came with the World War I. The chief messenger here of our Lord is referred to as that chief messenger of the covenant in Malachi 3:1. Now we look at it, it's in the scripture there, it says we are followed by the trump of God. And this trump from the Strong's 4:5-3:5, through the idea of quavering or reverberation, like a trumpet, frequency in sound waves can possibly cause glass to shatter. Likewise, our Lord's truth being revealed is now shattering the nations and the old order of things. Revelations 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." So we see that the Lord Jesus has to be present, number one, and have the authority, number two, to do the work that the Father has given him, recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There is no kingdom until the King comes. We see through our eyes of faith that he is present on this earth once again. How? By the effects of his exerted power in the affairs of the world. Brethren, a lot of us have seen this when we look at the example of Israel, of the timing of the people put in the proper places in order for that nation to stand in 1948. The Apostle Paul points to the second coming of Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. We see that the conditions under which resurrection may start are scripturally stated and now present and have been since 1874. When we think of it, there's no need for the sleeping saints to wait for a future time to be resurrected. In volume 1, pages 287 and 288, we'd like to quote, "Those who will constitute the spiritual phase of the kingdom are the overcoming saints of the gospel age, the Christ, head and body, glorified. Their resurrection and exaltation to power precedes that of all others, because through this class, all others are to be blessed. Theirs is the first resurrection," as recorded in Revelations 25. "The great work before this glorious appointed company, the Christ, necessitates their exaltation to divine power. No other than divine power could accomplish it. Theirs is a work pertaining not only to this world, but to all things in heaven and in earth, among the spiritual as well as human beings," unquote. Brother Russell quotes several scriptures in that passage, but we, for the sake of time, won't read them. And we move on then to the scripture in John 5, 28. What actually constitutes the term good? Reprint 4552. That's reprint 4552. Quote, "The first, those who have had their trial and who have passed it successfully." Very clear definition. And in reprint 408, that's 408, we'd like to quote, it should be remembered that the church selected from the world during this gospel age is not reckoned as a part of the world. Jesus said, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world," from John 17, 16. This gospel age has not been the world's day of trial or judgment, but the church's only. Only a small part of mankind have yet been blessed with the knowledge sufficient for a full, fair trial as individuals. Unquote. In volume 6, page 709, Brother Russell tells us, "We have seen that those who have done good, who shall come forth unto the resurrection of life," that is, who will come forth in the resurrection fully alive, "can refer only to overcoming classes, the church, the ancient worthies, and the great company. These alone can be said to have done good, done well in the Lord's estimation, past divine approval." We should not understand the expression "done good" to mean done perfectly up to the divine standard in thought, word, and deed, because the apostle explains to us that there is none righteous, no, not one, in all these particulars. The nearest approach to righteousness which is possible for any of us is the purity of heart, righteousness of intention, unquote. Let's do a little mind exercise, kind of exercise I like. Please imagine, if you will, a line drawn horizontally in front of you. Above the line is the spiritual. Below the line is the earthly condition. Far above this line we'll place our Lord, of course. Hebrews 7, 26. "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above heavens." Colossians 1, 18. "He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." Secondly, we'd like to place the overcomers of the church class slightly below our Lord. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Revelation speaks of this as well in Revelations 21, 2. That's 21, 2. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." But is that all that there is above this line? No. The great company. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 7, and we'll read from verses 9 to 16. And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in white robes, who are they, and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Neither will they hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat." What's the difference between these overcomers and the more than overcomers that we mentioned before? Both have consecrated their lives on earth while living to run for the prize of the high calling. Both have been justified and sanctified. Both have tasted the goodness of our Heavenly Father's grace and remain faithful and obedient to the call. The difference is, this great company fails to maintain its place in the elect because of the insufficient zeal for the Lord, the truth, and the brethren, because they are partly overcharged with the cares of this life. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that the day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell upon the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." They have remained faithful to the Lord, not denied his name or the ransom, and have not sinned willfully after gaining the knowledge of the truth. And this could be likened to the silver class of Malachi 3, verse 3. From the question book, question 290, we'd like to quote, "We think there is room in the scriptures to suppose that there have been some of this great tribulation class all through the age," unquote. And of course, there has been all through the age. Our faithful brethren have gone and lived their life, had their trials, and await the resurrection that was to come. They sleep in death until the time the Lord awakens them. One should remember that this great company class is only formed after the members of the church class have been taken out of those that have been called. If you remember, for many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. So we could then place them on a lower plane, that below the church class, but still above this line, because their resurrection is to a spiritual position, as we're told in Revelations 7, 15, and 16. They are overcomers because of the palm leaves that they hold. So has the resurrection of the saints started? We would have to answer yes by scripture. Why then can we not see or touch any of them? Possibly because of two reasons, and there may be more. But first, the church class has been developed by faith from the beginning of the high calling until the very end of the high calling. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Would it be within the character of our Heavenly Father to have some of his children of the high calling developed under one set of rules and then to change the rules to have others on a different set? No. All are developed by the same standard, which is obedience and faithfulness. It is imperative that our discernment of spiritual things and the development of our characters to be copies of our dear master be by faith, with the help, of course, of the Holy Spirit provided by God. There would be no need of faith if one could see or touch one of the spiritual classes, spiritual class. Secondly, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet of what will be. We know that when he does appear, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We will be like him is the key. As Jesus was raised a spirit being, so we also will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 substantiates that. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And verse 51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Has that last trump sounded? Have the beauties of the harvest message been delivered? Yes, of course. The beautiful message of our Heavenly Father's character and his plan indeed has been revealed to us. And we have experienced that the knowledge will be increased, just as Daniel had foretold. Those faithful will be raised in a spiritual body like him. Therefore, none of the human race can see the spirit realm and bodies. Even someone like faithful Paul or meek Moses. Therefore, these two reasons must apply to the very end of the high calling, to be in line with the justice and wisdom of our Father's glorious plan. We'd like to take a close look now at the first, or the spiritual resurrection. Revelations 20, verses 4 and 5. And we'll use the RVIC translation here. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Even I saw the souls of men that has been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast, neither its image, and receive not the mark upon their foreheads and upon their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. This passage reads a little different than most of the translations. And we do agree with the removal of the passage in verse 5. Continuing with verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no authority, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him the 1,000 years. We would wholeheartedly agree in putting these scriptures do apply to the members of the church class, the body of Christ. But we would like to note the word part in the scripture. It's Strom's 3313, Merlos, from an obsolete but a more primary form of mirome, which means to get as a section or allotment, a division or share, piece, portion. If we use any of the words in the context of the verse, the designed group would get a share or piece in the first resurrection. As an example, if I were to offer you a piece of pie or cake, I would presume it wouldn't be the whole cake, just a portion. The point here is that there are others who share in this first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, beside the little flock, the church class. The only other group that would qualify for this offering would be the great company. Brother Russell addresses this, answering this question in the question book, question 219. Quote, I agree. This statement of our Lord in John 5:29, they that have done good shall come forth unto a resurrection of life, includes more than the first resurrection. You see, the word first in one sense, is used in order of time. First in order of time. Now that will be the first in the order of time there specified, but the word in the original strictly means first in the order of quality, first class resurrection. The Lord does not say that all of those shall come forth to the first class resurrection. Another scripture says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first, that is, in the first class resurrection. They shall be priests unto God and to Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. This is the little flock you see. Now, when our Lord mentions the matter, he does not divide this first resurrection or this resurrection of those that have done good. He does not tell us about the different parts, but he lumps together all who belong to the resurrection of those who have done good. They shall all come forth to life, resurrection. Now, it includes, therefore, not merely the little flock, which constitutes the church, the bride of Christ, but it includes also the great company, because they have done good. They made their consecration, and though they were not loyal enough, according to the scriptures, to be counted worthy a share in the throne with the Lord and be priests of that of the royal priestly class, the joint heirs with him, yet the testings brought upon them eventually proves that they are loyal to God, even at the cost of their lives. So that they have done good, they come off conquerors, as it is shown in Revelation, where the class is pictured. We read about the little flock of 144,000, and then we read of a great company whose number no man knows, out of every people and kindred and nation and tongue. Who are these? These are they who come up out of great tribulation. The little flock came through the great tribulation. Without tribulation, you shall not enter the kingdom. Then who are these? These are a special tribulation class for a special reason. And so we read that eventually they will be granted palm branches, They are not granted crowns. Crowns belong to the little flock. But palm branches belong to the great company because they represent victory. The great company gains a victory because the scriptures say that they are conquerors. But the little flock are what? More than conquerors. The great company will all be conquerors. They must all conquer or they will die the second death. Everyone who comes under the Spirit's power during the gospel age is bound to come off a conqueror or else die in a second death. There's nothing else to it. Then there are two classes that have done good. The little flock more than conquers, the great company conquers, unquote. In our studies, we tried to find other proofs of this. And in Genesis 24, verse 54, dealing with Rebekah, then Eliezer, then he, and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night. And when they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Verse 61. Then Rebekah arose with her maids. They mounted the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. From this passage, we look at volume 6, page 171. We quote, "Isaac was elected to be a type of Christ, and his wife Rebekah, type of the church, the bride, the Lamb's wife, while Abraham's servant Eliezer was elected to be a type of the Holy Spirit, whose mission it should be to invite the church and to assist her, and ultimately to bring her and her virgins, her companions, to Isaac," unquote. Question 584 from the question book, that's 584. We'd like to bring a quote from Brother Russell. "I remind you again of the picture of Rebekah. I was noticing the other day that when Abraham sent to call Rebekah to be the bride of Isaac, he did not call for any bridesmaids to come along, but some did come along with her. That would represent, you see, the great company class who come along and are the servants of the bride class. Now, it would seem to me proper to consider that when Isaac received the bride, he also received the bridesmaid. And they went in with the bride, accompanying her and associated with her. And so, with Christ and the little flock and the great company, I would understand that they would probably all go in together," unquote. If we look at the approximate year of 1878 for the Anastasis resurrection to begin, we would consider 1 Thessalonians 4:15, 14, sorry, and 15. "For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And also 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. As members from the pre-second coming of our Lord are raised, and those after our Lord's presence are changed, just as we read, we believe that the members of the great company are also included at this time. They are also of the virgin class. So we would have to wonder, think, or reason, why or what purpose would the resurrected great company class serve? We would say the point is to serve. Revelation 7:15. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. As the kingdom is now being set up, let's give an illustration, perhaps. In America, when a new president is elected by the people, he is called the president-elect. And then he goes about to gather the proper people to serve in his administration. The office of the president is then ready to take over the rulership and the guidance of the nation when the proper date is designated. All the people are in place to implement the plans of the new government. We like to think that this is the same scenario with our Lord setting up the kingdom. Moving on in our resurrection timing, we have to look at the ancient worthies. Those that lived before our Lord opened up the narrow way. And of course, they're recorded in Hebrews chapter 11 and were very faithful and obedient to the Heavenly Father. And as Brother Russell suggested, they have done good and gained approval. But since the offer of the high calling was not available to them, what is their future reward? Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 answer this. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Their test has been applied, and they were found worthy. The only possible reward would be to be resurrected on the earth before mankind, resurrected without a further test. Volume 6, page 709, and we quote, "The better resurrection, which these ancient worthies will receive superior to that of their fellow creatures, will consist in its being an instantaneous resurrection to human perfection at the beginning of the millennial age, instead of the gradual resurrection by judgment during that age. This will permit them to be the honored servants of the Christ, the servants of the kingdom during the millennial age, and as perfect men to be made princes or chiefs in all the earth," unquote. Volume 6, page 699, and we quote, "Their perfecting will be instantaneous with their awakening from death. Their trial has been passed successfully," unquote. They will be specially used as princes on the earth, as examples, the visible part of the kingdom power structure, the fleshly representatives of the kingdom. In our placement of them, then, would be just under our imaginary line. We could say the cream of the earthly crop, so to speak, of the earthly resurrection. The next group of resurrectees are identified by the latter part of John 5:29. Those who commit the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. To get a definition of what this evil might be, please turn with me to Proverbs 6:16 and 17. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven which are abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:19 also gives us a list. And he ends by saying, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 2 and verses 6, 8, and 9 apply to them. Verse 6, who will render to each person according to his deeds. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. That gives us an order as well, to the Jew first and then to the rest of the world. These scriptures delineate really the general condition of the world, past and present. We will not look at these characteristics as I see time is fast approaching. And we wanted to point out the raising of Lazarus in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 43 and 44, gives us a picture of the power of the Lord, of how he will eventually be raised or have that resurrection power on the whole world. Now, Jesus is the only one that can start the earthly resurrection. But he asks those that are present to take care of those, to bring those out of the bondage of death. They will aid their loved ones after the awakening. We have to remember that only Christ can raise the dead, but the loved ones have the task of removing the stones of stumbling and the unwinding of the grave clothes of prejudice and superstitions. They will be surrounded by the conditions of the millennial kingdom. Satan and every influence will be bound and restrained from that highway of holiness, the broad road. Isaiah 35:8, that highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. No lions will be there, no things to devour. Only the redeemed will walk there. This resurrection of trial, of testing, will continue for the entire 1,000 years. And it should be understood that those that have not heard of Jesus or his gospel will have a thorough opportunity to do so. This judgment or trial will not be for past sins, but a second chance for life as was designed by our Creator. Past sins do have an effect, by molding the character of those in a downward direction. Matthew 12, 35. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Each individual will have no choice in their awakening of mankind, but each individual will have a grand choice in how they progress and the timing of their anastasis in harmony with the laws of the kingdom. We have to thank our Lord that there is this mercy provided. Because of his love for them. Isaiah 65:20 is a very important scripture that reads, "No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will thought to be an accursed." What a blessing to pass on to each and every one that we meet, that they will have 100 years to make progress to eternal life. John 3:16 comes into play. Because of love, he provides this. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. What a joy it is to share the ransom with others, a principle that is not known on this earth. And also, we've heard the Revelations 21:4 quoted at funerals. But in fact, brethren, it's for every day. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Brethren, we hope by reviewing and placing some of these points, there is a myriad of further scriptures and points to be discovered in the gracious promises of the resurrection. May our Lord add his blessing. Amen.